Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, when it was that Christ was presented in the temple, this was to fulfill the law of Moses. It required that the firstborn son should be redeemed to the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that Christ had sin, or that the sacrifice performed for him wiped away any sin, because he is and he was the perfect Son of God, but that the sacrifice that was required there, not only for Jesus, but for all Israelites, was to point to something greater. This sacrifice was to remind all of the people of the redemption of Israel through the Passover, when God would take the firstborn of those who did not listen to the word of the Lord. Now remember back. Go all the way back to Egypt when the last of the 10 plagues struck Egypt and Israel alike, when the angel of the Lord passed through the land and he took the life of the firstborn of the families who would not put the blood of the lamb upon their house. But those who did listen to God and did that were spared, right? The sacrifice here today that we find in Luke's text is to take us back so that we should see what God was doing, that the firstborn ultimately would be redeemed through the sacrifice for sins, through the blood of the Lamb. Now, this remembrance is good for us, that we should focus on the Lord's redemption, even in this time, that the firstborn Son of God, because the Lord has us as his sons and his daughters, this firstborn son is to be redeemed so that we might be redeemed. Christ had to fulfill the law so that we might receive the fulfillment of the law. And through this simple, very poor sacrifice to the Lord, the law would be fulfilled so that Christ would be perfect in every way. Though he had no sin, the law still had to be fulfilled for him and by him, and so it was, so that we might be redeemed. And so we are. And see what happens, that Simeon should be waiting for Jesus in the temple. It was promised to Simeon that he wouldn't die until the Lord would come for the redemption of Israel. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, Simeon watched this little child enter the temple with his parents. He watched as they offered the sacrifice of impoverished people. He watched as the lives of these turtle doves were taken for the holiness of this child. And he realized that the Lord's promise was true. Simeon saw the Christ of God finally come to the people of Israel. And what was his response? Well, it's the same response that we have when we have received the Lord through his supper. In fact, we learn our response from him. He looks at the child, he takes him into his arms, and he declares that he is now ready to die. The promise of the Lord is true, and so to die is no burden, but the fulfillment of another promise, the promise of everlasting life in the very Christ whom Simeon held in his arms. And so it is for us, that having with our mouths received the body and blood of Christ, the body and blood for you, the body and blood that is righteous, the body and blood of the little child who grew up to be a man who lived perfectly and died for your sake, that we are ready to die. That's the promise of the redemption of the firstborn. You see, the Lord Jesus makes all things new. The Lord Jesus, who received the sacrifice for sins, who is dedicated as holy to the Lord, has been brought to you. He's been placed in your arms, your mouth, your throat, that you might declare his praise and be ready to die. Let's talk about this for a moment, because this is really the entire point. Christians need fear death as much as we fear breathing. Death in Christ has become for us almost as a friend, a door which is walked through in order that we might see Jesus. There's no need for the fear of death. Paul even tells us that to die in Christ is so much better than anything in this life. But we don't often think like that, do we? In fact, I would venture to say that we tend to make life an idol, a false god that we worship with all that we have. When I was a younger boy, a younger man, I guess, too, all I really wanted was to experience life. I didn't want to die. I certainly didn't want Jesus to come back until I had gotten married, experienced things, gone certain places, did certain things. I made my life an idol. One to be served that took me away from praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." And we continue to do this, don't we? I mean, still, there are times where I'm thinking that I don't want to die before I see my kids all grown up, where I see them married, when I see my grandkids, maybe even my great-grandkids. And then when I've lived a good, long life and I've been in perfect health my entire life, then God can take me quietly in my sleep, right? But the reality is the opposite. As Christians, we should be praying all of the time for the Lord to come, or that He should take us to where He is, so that we might await the day of His coming, the day of our resurrection, escaping the tribulation of this life. But you see, our idol, our false god, life, demands so much from us that we don't think this way. Simeon was a man. We don't know how old. He might have been young. He might have been old. We really don't know. Different traditions say different things. But he was ready to go as soon as he saw the Lord fulfilled his promise to him. He was ready to die as soon as he saw the Christ. And so it should be for us. Now, I'm certainly not saying that we should take our lives, because that we know is a grievous sin, right? And I'm also not saying that we need to neglect our bodies to hasten that day, because don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? But when Christ fulfills His promise to you, then you should be ready. And what promise has He fulfilled for you? And when has He done that? Well, it's the promise of salvation, and it comes no sooner than your baptism, where He makes you righteous as He's righteous, where He delivers to you the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit then gives you the gift of faith, where He gives you salvation. Ava, my little daughter, baptized a month ago, should be ready to go at any time. And while I hate the idea of never spending another day with her in this life, should the Lord decide to take her where He is, we would yet praise the Lord for His generosity to give to her that ultimate gift, to give her everything, to give her salvation, and we would look forward with joy at seeing her again in the life which is to come. You see, that's how the Christian approaches death. We see it as the door which we pass through which we receive all of the promises of Christ. And the usual way that we go to be with Christ is death. That's the consequence of our sin. That's how Christians have been dying to go see Christ since the very beginning. The atypical way, the unusual way that we would see Christ is when He comes back. So one way or another, the likelihood is, statistically, you're going to die. But we pray that He would come back and take us from this life before that would happen too. But one way or another, we are all going to see Jesus. We're all going to go and be with the Lord. We're here now, though. We are here now, though, so that we might serve one another in love. Paul says to the Philippians that it is more necessary for them that he should be with them than for him to die and go to be with Jesus. He would desire to go and be with Christ, because that's far better, But to stay with the Philippians is more necessary. And it's true. In our lives, Liz and my life, it's more necessary for us to be there to minister to our kids, to give Eli and Ava all that they need in this life. That's more necessary for them right now than for me to go and be with Jesus. I put off my joy to serve them. It's more necessary they should receive from my hand that which I can give them than for me to go and be with the Lord. But if the Lord should take me, then praise be the name of the Lord. See, we Christians understand this. We understand we're to live in this life being a good neighbor, living out our vocations that we might serve others. And those vocations are plenty. We can be children. And our neighbors are our parents. We can be parents and our neighbors are our children. We could be teachers. We could be students. We could be grandparents. We could even be, get this, patients in a hospital. No matter where we are, we always have a neighbor to serve. And we allow them even to serve us and be served by us as if they were by Christ. See, serving others is how the idol, the false god, life, comes to die. Because when we put others first, when God is pleased through our service, then the idols of our life pass away. And when we're done serving, when we're finally done, then and only then does Christ take us home. Our lives are always, always lives of service. But when death comes, when the day comes that you breathe no more in this sin-filled life, you go to be with your Lord, who has redeemed you and called you by name. You go joyfully. You go like Simeon, praying, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You have seen his salvation. You've seen it in your baptism. You've seen it in the absolution of your sins. You've seen it in his supper. And you are ready, my dear friends. You are ready in Christ, no matter what may come, to see him face to face. In this new year, I'd encourage you, make your resolutions and make one the daily prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." And one day he shall. And you shall see him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.